I know about the Lord's Prayer and then about Christ praying, but I don't know that I've ever heard that song, but that is full of New Testament truth about what God wants to do in us and with us and to us. That was incredible, so much in there. And if Jesus prayed, "Not my will, thine be done," it seemed like maybe something we ought to do too. Yeah, that's a blessing. I'm going to talk a minute about some books out there, but while I'm talking, if you want to put a marker in 1 John chapter 4, it's right next to the end of your Bible. I have four books on the table back there. Brother TJ is going to help take care of those for us. Three of them, they're $15 each. I'll mention them. My sister wrote a book called Rest. She's a single lady. Her husband died in a tragedy now over, I guess it's over 30 years ago, and still a single lady, but she wrote a book on prayer. This one's on rest. It's an excellent book also. These two books are written by the same man. This one is getting ready to leave. You don't have to be about to die to get this book. But it is talking about Christ is coming back. We need to be ready for him. And then there's some help in there about things we ought to be doing in our life. It's excellent, wonderful. Brother Locke, this is my favorite book that he's written, other than Still a Baptist, Neither Angry Nor Ashamed. I don't have any Still a Baptist with me, but it's because of who we are, being a Baptist and so on. That's why that one's my favorite book. I want everybody to have one of those. I don't have them, sorry. But this is my favorite book that he's written, and it might be because I needed it so bad, or it was because of what God was doing to me. I just got it in March. I read it in April, and it really, I'm going to quote several things out of the book this week. And so it's back there. Then I have one other book. Tonight I'll give a testimony about it. It's called Pro-Choice, Pro-Life by Randy Alcorn. This one's free. And tonight I'll tell why it's free and tell you something about that. All right. So if you got a ribbon in 1 John, now if you'll turn to the page 1 in your Bibles, Genesis chapter 1. I'm going to preach the whole Bible right here, Genesis. Well, I'm not going to do the Revelation, but we're going to get from Genesis to 1 John. So Genesis chapter 1. Now, in just a moment, I have you stand, but I don't know how to tell you other than just say it to you. Since March, God has done a work in me and on me, and I'm grateful. I'm humbled by it. I'm also ashamed and embarrassed about some of this that's happened in my life, that I've gone so long and so on. And that'll come out during the week. I generally preach a series of sermons are connected together. And this week that's what I'm going to do. This morning when I start, it won't sound like it, but what I'm preaching about this week is the Spirit-filled life. What does the Bible mean when it says we're supposed to be Spirit-filled? Is it possible? How do we know it? And what's supposed to happen and so on? I'm not going to deal with all of it, but I'm going to try to help you and the help that I've received in these last 5 months about the Spirit-filled life and whether or not it's attainable, and it is, and is it doable? It is. But most of us live our life like this, and we go, well, I sin every day, I mess up, or we have a revival or something gets old on us and we may be Spirit-filled, but we go about living our life day to day, and anyway, we get busy doing stuff and we don't even realize we're not Spirit-filled, and we go a whole week or a whole month and so on. And I'm going to talk about that this week, and it's been such a help to me and a blessing and a joy in my own life that I'm about 70, but it's very likely that I feel so compelled about this, I may be preaching this subject the rest of my days if God allows me to. I don't know that. He may dump some other things on me, but I know our churches, we know we're supposed to be Spirit-filled, but we just don't talk about it, and we don't know if we are or not. And it would almost be rude if I walked up to one of you and said, "Are you Spirit-filled? Today, right now, are you Spirit-filled?" You go, "Hey, I don't think that's any of your business. Why don't you back off there, buddy?" But it is part of the Christian life. And it's supposed to be the normal Christian life. And anyway, I want to just, if you already know it all, well, you're going to rejoice and someone else got it and going over it. If you don't know it, it's going to be an opportunity to help you. So here's the challenge. You really need to come every night. Amen. You really need to come every night to build upon it, to catch what God's done in me. If you miss Monday night, you've missed an important chunk. Don't just say, well, I missed it, I'm not coming back. Come Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, or whatever, but do your utmost to be here. It has potential to change your life and your family till Christ comes back. It truly does, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord might do in us and to us. So I'm excited about this. Genesis chapter 1, if you're able, I'd ask you to stand with me, please. So we're going to just start at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Why would he use the plural pronoun there? Because it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And he does say in the verse, I'm not preaching this, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Verse 27. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. That should solve a lot of confusion in the world today, but that's not the purpose of my message. Now, if you'll go to verse number 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Then the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Let me have prayer with you. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us today. Our great God, I do love you, and I am grateful that you love me, that you love us. You've already proved that. Thank you so much. Thank you for Berean Baptist Church and the friendship I get to have with Pastor and then this congregation. I'm grateful for opportunity. I'm asking you today again for power and unction and utterance to be able to preach, to communicate, to get across your truth. And God, that you would be able to use it in every one of our lives, that ultimately what it does is that it brings glory to you. So God, for those that are not yet saved, so thankful that you're giving them another opportunity to say yes to you, receive forgiveness. And Lord, for us that know you, we know that it's called outdoor camp meeting, it's called revival. And Lord, we're asking you to do what only you can do. So I pray that as a vessel, you'll just be able to use this vessel to challenge us, admonish us, encourage us, teach us. Lord, that you're the one that's going to get the glory. So we sure love you, Jesus, and we really do look forward to when we get to see you. And it's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's obvious that God is the creator from Genesis 1, and he made plants. Plants have life, but they don't have conscious life. They don't have awareness. God made animals. They have life, and they do have conscious life. But they don't have awareness of morality. They have awareness, but not morality. They don't know boundaries of right and wrong specifically. Then he made man. Man has many similarities to plants. We have some of those. We have similarity to animals. But we are not animals. Humans are God's unique creation because humans are made in the image of God. Amen. Humans have volitional choice. We are not run by inbred natural instincts. We are not chemically controlled by what's going on in our body. We are not a robot. We have intuition, and we have been given the capacity and the responsibility to make decisions. God gave man ability to know God. See, as humans, we don't nurture our young and because it was innate in us, like an eagle does, or like a dog does, or like a penguin does. Animals are given instinctive life, and they do remarkable, amazing things. They just go, wow. And people that don't believe God created, they go, yeah, they just kind of evolved to do that. That's mercy. I wasn't going to do this. Evidently, I am. Is that, you know, the penguin, the one looks like the tuxedo penguin person? They're down in Antarctica. Do you know that when they get married, or when they get together, they're for life. They mate for life. They all look alike. The female comes in front of the male, lays an egg on the ice. She leaves. He gets the egg and he gets it up on his feet, and he has these folds. He's heavy, and he puts the skin over the egg. She's only gone for 9 weeks. She's out to sea. He stands there for 9 weeks. Is that incredible? She swims back. There's 4,000 penguins there, and she's got to find her man. She finds her man. If she's 1 or 2 days late, that baby's dead. The egg is hatched. She gets there, and she has food in her, and she regurgitates, feeds the baby. He leaves. Hallelujah. He's gone for 2 weeks. He's out fishing and eating. He comes back and he feeds the baby. Well, why do they do that? Because God put it in them. They evolved to do that. If they could have evolved to do that, you women have said, here, Bubba, take it. 9 weeks, man. That's insane. But anyway. Humans are different. We have the capacity to not only respond to God Almighty, but to know God. God has a purpose for making man. I was just at youth camp a couple months ago or whatever, and one of the preachers in the morning, he preached on God made us on purpose with a purpose. And our purpose is twofold, is to bring glory to God and to fellowship with God. That's why he made us humans. So it's obvious that if God made us on purpose, with a purpose to have fellowship with him, then he wants to have fellowship with us. That is a remarkable, amazing statement to say that the Creator wants to spend some time with me. He desires, the reason you're breathing air is for his glory, and he desires to have fellowship with you. That is incredible. In my computer program called Logos, they have something called the New Bible Dictionary. Listen to this definition concerning God. In his essential life, God is a fellowship. The supreme revelation of God given in the scriptures is that God's life is eternally within himself. A loving fellowship of three equal and distinct persons, Father, Son, Spirit. And that in his relationship to each other, Father, Son, and Spirit, the only thing they have to do in what we have given to us from the Scripture is to fellowship with each other. In his essential life, he is a fellowship, and he desires to have fellowship with his only moral creation, which is humans. That's incredible. God, watch this. God is extending to humanity fellowship that is essentially his own. When he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness," what God is inviting and allowing is this creation to have fellowship with him. That almost ought to give you chill bumps, friend. That God desires communion, fellowship with you. It's the expression of the will of God, not only to reveal himself as fellowship, but to open up the divine life of fellowship to us that are in his image. Watch, he created man in his own image. And when he created Adam, when he got done, when he created, remember he came down to the earth and he took the dust of the ground and he formed a man? Mankind, all the animals were spoken, boom, they come into existence. God came down to the planet and he formed man out of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul. And Adam is absolutely perfect. You already know this. Most of you should know that if you take a chunk of dirt out of the ground out here and you take all the elements that are on the elemental chart, take all the elements out of dirt, then you take a human and you burn him or boil him, whatever, you take all the elements out of him, they're identical. So humans are dirtbags. That's how God made us. We were dirtbags before sin even happened. Amen. So that means you can be a clean dirtbag. So Adam and Eve, God made Adam. He's absolutely perfect. He's absolutely holy. There is no sin in him. There's no stain in him. He is, you can't get more holy than he is, more righteous than he is. He's made in the image of God. God put him to sleep and took his rib and made wow, man. Whoa, man. You know when he made her? She's absolutely perfect. No sin. Absolutely holy as you can be. As righteous as God is righteous. Wow. And Adam and Eve fellowshiped with God. I do think it's fascinating in my little brain that on one of the occasions in the Bible when it talks about them fellowshipping or being together, that the Bible says, and God came, listen to these words, God came in the cool of the day. And they had 24-hour days, but I thought it was fascinating that even in the Garden of Eden, part of the day was not cool. I don't know how hot it got, but it wasn't cool. That's all I know. Everything that God made was very good. If God's the one that described it and defined it to be very good, I think we can take it to the bank. Amen. It was good. Adam and Eve enjoy, I wrote a word, unadulterated. I don't know altogether what it means, but they had great fellowship with God. There was no marring, no problems. There was no anything in there that would hinder their fellowship. Perfect fellowship. fellowship with God. How long did that last? We don't know. Months? Years? We don't know. We don't have a clue. We do know that God told Adam in chapter 2 of Genesis, he says, see all these trees, all this, you can have all the fruit. You can have all the food off this. It's all yours. Trees and I suppose plants, bushes, I guess. You can have, it's all yours. Well, there is one tree. Don't eat that one. Don't eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you eat that one, you're going to die. That's also fascinating. Did Adam know what die means? Well, I think if God told him you're going to die, that Adam then would have an idea of what it means. I don't think that God would say you're going to die and he's going. I think that he knows what it means. Are you with me? Does he know that it means die spiritually? Does it mean die physically? Does he know any of all that awareness? I don't know the distinction of that, but I know this. Adam knew that if he did it, it was wrong and he would die. Amen. Adam tells Eve, and we know that. So Adam and Eve, we don't know how long it lasted. We don't know how long they got to enjoy that. See, if they take of that fruit they're not supposed to, that means they've sinned. They would be contaminated then with disobedience, with sin. And if you're contaminated, you're no longer holy. If you're not holy, then you can't have fellowship with that which is holy. It's impossible. God does not, holiness does not allow and hang out with unholiness. So, Genesis chapter 3, if you'll look at it, please. Genesis chapter 3. Before I read it, I'll just go ahead and say, the serpent, the Bible, this is fascinating. The Bible says the serpent is more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We know that in the text, the serpent's going to be, Satan's going to embody the serpent. We know that. But before Satan did that, God already, it's kind of got the idea that the snake is still a sly little dude. I guess that's how they eat. No, they ate before the sin happened. All I know is the serpent's sly, subtle. And then another thing that's fascinating, when the snake spoke out loud to Eve, she didn't go, and run off. That's kind of wild too. Here we go, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he, the serpent, said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as little gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. She gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. The heartbreak of Adam and Eve sinning. This is fascinating. I've got on to Eve my whole life because when she said to the serpent, God has said you should not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. When she said that, she automatically know he's a liar. However, the book of Timothy says that Eve was deceived. If you're deceived, what I know about deceived, you don't know you're deceived. If you're deceived and you know you're deceived and you do it anyway, you're not just deceived, you're stupid. Because you should have known better. And I've always got on to Eve to say, well, when he said, thou shalt not surely die, she should have said, liar, liar, pants on fire. She should have said it right away. But the Holy Bible says, I didn't write it, the Holy Bible says she was deceived. So whatever, how the conversation goes, and she says back to him, no, 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 we're not supposed to do it. I just know she's deceived. That's what the Bible says. And she took of the fruit. And Adam is within reach. He's close by. The Bible says Adam was not deceived. With his eyes wide open, he knew when he crunched into that fruit, he's going to die. And he chose to die with her and be separated from God. That's quite the love story. But it's also quite the sin story. Did Adam have to sin? No. He chose to. And the crunch of that fruit has reverberations that's still going on today. The book of Romans says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. We are all born sinners because of Adam. Please look up here. Please look up here. When God created Adam, he created them body, soul, and spirit. Amen? When Adam, when he ate the fruit, when he took the bite, as soon as he did, he died. Did he fall down dead on the ground? No. But he did begin to die physically at that moment. God made them to live forever. He did begin to die physically. But at that very moment that he took the bite, he died spiritually. So he's body, soul, and dead spirit. And every human born since Adam and Eve sinned are born body, soul, and dead spirit. For as by one man, are you with me? Sin in the world, death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why the Lord Jesus had to be virgin born. Amen. He had to be. These yo-yos, they go, well, it really doesn't matter. What does it change? It changes everything. Amen. He's not contaminated with sin. Watch. As soon as Adam took the bite, they knew, oh, something's different. And they needed to cover themselves. Why? Because God might show up. Why? Because they're naked. Why? Well, their eyes got opened. Watch what happened. And fellowship was broken. They don't get to have that fellowship with God anymore. God desires it. He would like to enjoy it, but it's gone. Now there's none righteous. No, not one. That includes all of us that are born humans. I thought it was fascinating, and listen to Psalm 14, listen to it. It says, and God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did seek the Lord or seek God. Here's what God saw. Every one of them has gone back. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Why would God be looking from heaven to this planet to see if there were any that would seek him that do good? Why would he do that? Because he desires fellowship with his highest creation. Amen. He longs for that. And mankind has turned their back on him. Every one of them are sinners. We're all born sinners. Somebody say amen. Amen. Nobody is born with fellowship with God. But it's also true in the scriptures, and we don't have time to unload all of it, but I'll just say to you that God's love for his creation overwhelms his truth and his righteousness, and he makes a way to restore fellowship. Here's what it says in Psalms 14. It says, mercy, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. What does that mean? Okay, here we go. Mercy is that mercy means that you could look at something, somebody, and you could extend to them a kindness, or you would overlook, or you would eradicate whatever the problem is so you can have the fellowship restored. But mercy and truth, well, truth says you don't deserve mercy. Why? You're a sinner. You've chosen to sin. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Is everybody with me? So truth is truth, and so truth can't just erase and say, okay, your sin doesn't exist. But mercy and truth do meet together. I didn't write it. The Bible says they've met together. And then it says righteousness and peace. What is that about? Well, if you don't have, as a person that doesn't have, we don't have holiness, we're not perfect anymore, none of us are righteous. We don't have righteousness, and all our righteousness are worthless anyway. So righteousness, the only way you could have peace to overcome what's in between us and God, we can't have peace because we don't have righteousness. There is no peace because we don't have any righteousness. But the Bible says righteousness and peace have kissed each other. I like to define it like this. Absolutely. When did that happen? It happened at a place called Calvary. Amen. When God's only Son, when He came to this planet and He lived a sinless life, He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And just like the song said, and I made comment to you, Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. That is one of the most obvious statements that Jesus made to prove that He was human. And He was 100% human. And He said, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, thine be done. And on Calvary, the perfect Lamb of God shed His blood. And mercy and truth have now met together. And now mercy is available to every human. Peace is available to every human because we can get, the truth is that we can be forgiven of our sin, and the truth is that God now provides His own righteousness to every human that trusts Christ. It's a glory to God. It happened at the cross. One way you could say this, I suppose, is this is kind of amazing. Here's another way to say it. This is amazing love. To think that the Creator desires fellowship with His highest creation so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise His name. Go with me now to the book of 1 John, where your marker is, chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Wow. Watch what God does for us. Verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, when God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on purpose, Jesus is going to become the propitiation for our sin. What in the world does propitiation mean? That means that Jesus is going to be the atoning sacrifice. Jesus Himself is going to be the sacrifice that atones. Oh, well, what does that mean? He's the one that's going to satisfy God and His holiness through Himself. And through His shed blood, God can be satisfied and accept the sacrifice, and that is called propitiation for our sins. Listen to this verse. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Watch. We're not holy, but because of Jesus Christ and he becomes a propitiation for our sins, now we can have boldness to enter in to the holiest. I don't know if you're getting this or not, but it means we get to have fellowship with God. Mercy's sake. So turn over one or two pages to the left to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I love this. John, the one who wrote this, is considered to be the youngest of the apostles. He's the one that Jesus loved, and it was obvious and so on. I love what John writes, and God allows him to write here in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled. And he uses these words of the word. Do you notice the word capitalized? The word of life. In the beginning was the word, capital W. The word was God, and the word was with God. Amen. The word was made flesh. That's Jesus Christ. John is saying, we saw him, our hands have handled of Jesus, the word of life, verse 2, for the life, the word of life was manifested, made known. We saw it, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made, it was manifested unto us, watch verse 3, that we, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, through Jesus Christ, we now can have fellowship with God. It's available, not tomorrow, not when you get to heaven. It's available right now. Amen. Fellowship right now with God. Well, since we're here, I might as well read verse 4. And these things write unto you, and your joy may be full. The purpose of my message this morning is not to talk just about the joy, and I could preach a whole sermon on that our joy may be full. But I'm telling you, it's kind of heartbreaking that we meet Christians and you wouldn't even know they had any joy. It's kind of heartbreaking. You come to church and we all love each other. We're a body. We learn in Sunday school and we have fellowship. We enjoy each other's company and we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're with each other and you go, well, I don't know if I've ever seen them happy. Or, well, they sure are moody. Sometimes they're up, sometimes they're down. Is anybody hearing me? I didn't write it. He says that your joy may be full. I'm telling you, anybody that gets a fellowship with God ought to have, like, pretty full joy. You wouldn't have to pump it up. Well, I'm going to church. I better get excited. I think we even call it the normal Christian life. God so loved. You know when it says God, it's talking about sovereignty. It's the highest. He's supreme in power. He's superior to all others. It's the highest authority there is. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? This is a unique, special kind of love. It's the powerful love that God claimed back His highest creation. God so loved every one of us, the world. Mercy sakes. It's not only powerful love, it's life-changing love, or you could call it redeeming love, or Jesus, listen to Titus. Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Peculiar people are those who are clean that can have fellowship with God. It's incredible what God has done for us. He paid for our sin. That's what it means to be redeemed. Christ died for our sins, 1 Corinthians 15. I don't need to worry about them. He died for them. Amen. He paid for them. Amen. I don't have to be chained to them or tangled up with them. I can have unadulterated fellowship with God. Amen. It's available to all of us. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, this love is it's a life-giving love. I guess the words that I have, it's like he gives us a new birth. It's like, you could almost say, well, the Bible uses the term, it's a regenerating love. It takes something that was dead, and we were dead in trespasses and sin, and makes it alive. Here's another way to say it. The Bible says you become a new creature. Over here, I guess I'm the old creature with a dead spirit. Over here, I am a new creature with a living spirit, and I have fellowship with Jehovah. Incredible that it's available to every one of us. And this fellowship is supposed to be going on all the time. Not just occasionally on Sunday. Not just when we have a special meeting. The only way to restore this fellowship, ladies and gentlemen, is to accept God's plan to be forgiven, to be restored, to be regenerated, to be made a new creature, and now you can have fellowship with God. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've not received Christ as your Savior, if you're trying to have fellowship with God and you keep trying to do it and it's not working out, you probably need to get saved. Because if you're trying to have fellowship with Him, you're doing it in the flesh. Because when you're saved and the spiritual man is made alive, you have fellowship with God. That's the fellowship He accepts, that the spiritual fellowship. Because that's the only part that's holy. Amen. If you don't know for sure you're saved, it's available. It's not a, it's not kind of something spooky. It's not some spiritual gymnastics that you do. It's a reality that you're a sinner and you don't have fellowship with God. You know that you don't have fellowship with Him. And in your soul, you're going, I want that thing that's called fellowship. I want that thing that's called new creature. I want to know that I know Him. I don't want to just tell people, I'm pretty sure I'm good. I'm a Baptist. I must be okay. That you need to know. Do you know? He wants you to know. It's incredible. It's overwhelming to me that He wants fellowship with me, of all people. Then He wants to maintain the fellowship. If you don't know for sure, today God is going to touch you. He's already touching you probably, speaking to your heart, saying, hey, you know who you are. You know that you don't know. You don't have fellowship with God. You're trying to. You're working on it. It's not working out. Say yes to Him today. Let us help you. We're not going to embarrass you. You don't have to give a speech. We'd sure like to pray with you and help you know you're forgiven of your sin and you have fellowship with God. Us believers in here. Some of you gotten over. You've gotten over it, fellowshipping with God. You go, yeah. It's not a big deal to you anymore. The joy is gone. I think that's why we call it like a revival. I ask you to stand. Thank you for listening. Thank you. I'd like to pray with you, please. Our great God, I come to you again. I want to say thanks again. Thank you for the Holy Bible. Thank you for instruction and teaching us. Thank you for not leaving us on our own to try to figure it out. God, thank you for folks that would come and listen, pay attention. I pray that you would use these minutes that we've just spent for your honor and glory. There are believers in here that know they don't have the joy that they used to have. They don't have the joy of the fellowship they used to have. I pray that you would stir that up in them. Then there's those that are not yet believers. They're trying to be. They're working on it. But they're not yet saved. God, they don't have fellowship with you. I pray today they'd say yes. And they'd want to be forgiven today. Thank you, Christ. Our heads are bowed, and John's going to begin to sing, "Oh, How He Loves You and Me." If you'd like to sing with him, you're welcome to. But if you'd like to come today, you'd like for one of us to pray with you so you know for sure you're forgiven, why don't you just step out of your seat as Brother John sings? Why don't you step out today and say yes? Come on.